It was neat. The thing about speaking in tongues and interpretation, this isn't what the teaching's on, but Smith Wigglesworth did, Dad rediscovered his works, and I've been reading it, a lot of it. He talked about Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, and his son Jesus Christ. If you're haughty, if you're cocky, if you're uppity, you get nothing. Who do you think you are? And he says, you have to become babes. Here these people are coming to Jesus Christ's son. He goes, become a babe. Not haughty, not uppity. And he goes, you, in your own mind, you must become an infant. An infant does whatever. It reminded me of Elijah dancing. When he was a kid, he didn't care what people thought. That's what we're supposed to be. If he says do it, you do it. Who cares? And the first thing that happens after Christ comes back on the day of Pentecost, they spoke in tongues. Yeah. How weird is speaking in tongues to most Christians? Yeah. That's just weird! Yeah. And you will be rejected until you make yourself like a babe. Tongues and interpretation. So weird! But Smith Wigglesworth goes, that's how he started. And here's Jesus Christ gets cloned. There's 120 of them, and they did something very weird and going to supernatural and going to look at these things. It's very important too. You got to become a babe. When people reject it, you go, yeah, Jesus Christ said you have to become a babe. You're not a babe, so get out of here. Now, on the flip side of that, we're not supposed to stay babe spiritually. We're supposed to grow up. That's how a picture of a grown man dressed up as a baby.
Yeah.
It was disgusting. It wasn't a joke.
Yeah, creepy.
How many Christians look like that in the spiritual realm? They've never advanced. They don't read the scriptures. They don't memorize anything. They never evangelize anybody. And I'm going to go, and I'm probably one of them at times. But we've got to go, okay, but we got to grow up too. So these other stuff. But anyways, the teaching is going to be on Isaiah 61:2, and then we're going to bounce around a little bit. We're going to be looking at a word called vengeance. But before I go into it, I need to tell two stories, and hopefully I don't butcher it. But one of the stories blessed me because it reminded me growing up with mom and dad, but it was about a single mom taking her two children to Colorado, an 18-hour drive. During this long, long trip, one of the little girls was probably about Bailey's age. She has an older brother. They're in the back seats. They're excited about going on a vacation. They've saved their money, all the rest of the stuff. Now they're bored out of their minds. 18 hours. During the trip, the older brother steals the $5 from his little sister. Because he can. He's bigger, he's stronger, he knows mom is busy. Now during this trip, you can imagine probably two possible things are going to happen. The little girl's going to raise hell. Mom's going to be upset. You ever had that where mom's mad at everybody? I'm trying to drive. I've got 18 hours. Shut up! The little girl that's the victim goes, injustice! Possibly that could happen, and the mom and the little girl might feel like she's not being addressed. What? All my money is gone, and he's getting away with it. It could appear.
Oh my! Let's take a note.
Anyways, okay. Anyways, but most likely what's going to happen is once they arrive in Colorado, you think mom's going to get down to it? And it turned out that the story was that she had a $5 bill, and the mom was going to, or the mom's going to pull over and fix it right then and there, right? Was that, what would a godly Christian mother do with this situation? Would she ignore it?
No.
And not do anything?
No, she'd take it.
She'd fix it. It's called reconciliation. And we're going to be looking at a word called avenging too. But this little kid, if it doesn't understand, it could be going through unnecessary stress, going, my mom doesn't, I got robbed by that guy, and my mom doesn't even care, and here I am. But we can look at this child and go, it'll be dealt with. In this life, we have a guy named President Obama, or Biden, excuse me. We got Democrats assaulting everywhere, and we'll be just like that little kid. Yahweh's going to deal with it. And we're going to go through the scripture. And he's going to be very specific. Nobody's ever gotten away with that. No, it's getting worse. It's getting worse. And actually, when I talk to more Christians, do you know what they're, what a lot of them will talk about? Is they just go, there's no point in fighting anymore because it's the end of time. So we might as well just surrender, right? And that's kind of the thing. We've been there. All of us have been there with it, even with the game where we're watching a sporting event and we just always just give up because I don't want to get hurt. No, we're still supposed to do the right thing. There's another story, another parable that I wanted to bring into this too. It was about a godly family. It was a husband and wife, a beautiful husband and wife. And I used to think when the children became really wicked, I used to blame their parents. What are their kind of parents? Until I sat in front of my dad one time. My dad reproved me. He goes, Cain and Abel had perfect parents. Cain chose wickedness. Can't blame the parents. But in this case, the parents had kids, and almost all their kids turned into disgusting, drug addict, disrespectful, nasty. And here's these godly parents. And their children didn't want to be with them. They didn't want to be around the Word. They didn't care about the Word. They wouldn't go on vacation with them. They only called them when they needed something. Do you know what the parents ended up doing? They went and adopted some kids.
That's cool.
They found some kids. It sounded kind of like with Holly and Jason. Here's some kids they didn't know anything. And they interviewed them, and they go, that's the ones. And then the wicked biological kids watched. And they saw all this affection and love get poured out. And that's going to be a part of this story also. Because that's what happened with Israel. And then we came with the sacred secret. In order to understand this teaching, you have to, and this for all of you, I would challenge you to do it. You can get your phone. Let's see, turn it off the airplane. So it comes on. You say, The Great Sacred Secret, Telios Ministries.
Here's a result from search.
You have to read the paper, The Great Sacred Secret. If you don't do how hard was that? Mm-hmm. The Great Sacred Secret. Now you have the whole paper. If you do not read this, you're not going to understand most of the scriptures, and you're not going to understand this teaching. And this teaching that I'm sharing with tonight is going to be as if you guys already read this. But you need to know this. Because let me turn that back off. Turn to Isaiah 61. I think you guys are already there. But who likes weddings?
Yeah.
Have you ever been to a wedding? Man, they have fun. I remember going to Diane and Corey's. I got to be a ring bearer. Remember, I got a suit. I was standing around with the grown men. They had all suits and ties. I'm walking. They're all talking about stuff. I didn't know what they're talking about. So I didn't want to hang out with the kids. I was a ring bearer. So I would have stood there with all these adults and try to hang out. And I remember they had their hands in their pockets, and all of them would be doing this. Your keys. They're all playing the keys. I'm like, I gotta get some keys. If I'm gonna hang out with these peeps, I gotta get some keys. And everybody's dancing. And then here's this wedding is a celebration. Rachel and Billy's wedding. The caveman got to be in it too. Think about Holly's with the little kids getting to be there. It's a wonderful thing. We're gonna talk about a marriage and a wedding. I guess I gotta turn there first. Thanks. Very good at that, Tim. There we go. All right. Isaiah 61.
706.
Chapter 1.
Verse 1.
And the Spirit, or the Ruah of Adonai, Yahweh, is upon me, because Yahweh hath anointed me to tell good tidings to the oppressed, has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim to captives liberty, to them who are bound the opening of the prison, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahweh, and the day of avenging of our Elohim, our God, to comfort all who are mourning, to appoint unto the mourners of Zion, to give unto them a chaplet instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of dejection. I love this next part. So shall they be called the oaks of righteousness in the plantation of Yahweh, that he may get himself glory. Man, I can imagine Simeon waiting, and then Yahweh tells him he's going to get to see the Messiah. What would he have been holding on to? Oaks of the right. Yahweh's going to fix all this stuff.
Yeah.
You think Simeon knew about Herod, how evil these guys are? Yeah, you kidding me? Anybody, Simeon, You're going to the mountains. This is the truck stop. Western Colorado. I remember getting to Colorado when I was of age. I go, this is Colorado? And John Denver, you know, it's flat. You're Western Colorado. It's just this, or Eastern Colorado. That's so flat. But anyways, so it's a very good news. Jesus Christ, or Yehoshua Mashiach, he's going to read this. Let me see here. So in Jesus Christ reads in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, in the synagogue, he gets up and he reads this, and he stops in verse 2 to proclaim the year of acceptance of Yahweh. And the day of avenging of our Elohim is not read. He stopped right there and he sat down. And what did they want to do with him when he did that? Anybody know what they tried to do to him? They tried to kill him. They're going to push him off a cliff. But he didn't read the day of avenging of our Elohim. In this life, where are we going? The final destination.
Oh, yeah, the new earth.
The new earth. Okay. That's where our hope's supposed to be. Yahweh's going to reconcile everything. If we're not thinking about the new earth, if we're not thinking about these things, you're not going to have any hope there. It's supposed to be our hope.
Yeah.
Not just the resurrection, but the new earth, your job, all the rest of this stuff. And we're supposed to be encouraging one another to go, man, especially Christians are go, oh, it's never been this bad. I just give up, whatever. You're going to go, yeah, I don't think you have any rewards on the new earth for being a coward. Who are you calling a coward? Listen to your attitude. Are you defeated? You know, faith comes by hearing, and we're not supposed to be uppity. But when somebody's being a coward, we got to go, hey, you're in a battle here, and you sound like a coward. Get up. Are you looking at the waves, or are you looking at Jesus Christ? I'm looking at the waves. Okay, get your eyes off the waves, because what you say, your words are coming out of your mouth is contagious. And I could have been it too, but it could be when we hear this from people who are packing or they say it, we should smack them in the face, not literally, but spiritually, say, shut your mouth. If you don't have anything good to say, then keep your mouth shut. You big wimp. We're in a battle here. And it's contagious. People say, you know what? It looks tough. Well, we got them right where we want them. How could you say that? You don't know my God. Yeah. You don't know my Elohim. Man, he killed 186,000 just like that. What are you worried about? Well, you know how big Facebook is? Amazon? You know how big the Milky Way galaxy is? Mm-hmm. You know, you think about it. You know, it's anyways, and then we got to go back and then not just talk about how big our Elohim is, but talk about where we're going. It's the new earth, the new earth, the new earth. So Yehoshua gets to read that, and then now you guys have your sheets. Mm-hmm. This is, I tried to correct some of the words, and this is a theological word book of the Old Testament, of the Hebrew word for avenging. So let me see here. So we're going to go back to this word, this avenging of Yahweh. And what is this word? Let's see here. Nakan. Like N-A-W-K-A-W-N is how phonetically how it sounds. It's Strong's number H-5359. Theological word book of the Old Testament has two pages to explain this word. Do you know why? This word doesn't fit in Christian theology. Christians read this, they go, that can't be. You're supposed to turn the other cheek. And so they're going to go explain about this word. A very neat word. Okay, so this is the Hebrew word nakan, and I better read it. Although this root includes its derivatives, is only used about 70 times in the Old Testament. It expresses a truth that is theologically important, but greatly misunderstood. Vengeance and revenge are ideas that would appear to have no good ethical validity, whether coming from Yahweh or man. You could say, hey, you say, don't worry, Jesus Christ will get revenge on them. To most people, they're like, I don't think that mixes. You can go, absolutely it mixes. Okay. the lady from Yahweh or man, but such is not the case when the use of this root is properly understood in the Hebrew Scriptures setting and the New Testament or the New Covenant application. The concept of divine vengeance must be understood in the light of Hebrew Scripture teaching us about holiness and justice of Yahweh and his effect on man as a sinner. In terms of the presumptions of some modern Christian theologies, such a Elohim of vengeance will be labeled unchristian and unethical. Understood in the full orb of the biblical revelation, balanced as it may by the mercy of Yahweh. We're going to say mercy is not a good word for this, but this is, I didn't have a chance to fix all this stuff. You can have a said other things, other words of Yahweh. Divine vengeance is seen to be a necessary aspect of the history of redemption. Study of the use of this root reveals that there are comparatively few cases where man is considered a proper source of vengeance. Often, a man is a secondary cause, while Yahweh is the source. Ezekiel 25:14. This is normally the case where the Israelites avenge themselves of their enemies. Joshua 10:13. In Numbers 31:2-3, the Israelites wreaking vengeance on the Midianites. Verse 2 is equivalent to the Lord's doing so in verse 3. In some instances, Yahweh instructs his people when such vengeance is called for in his behalf. Think about that. Vengeance in his behalf. When you think when I read that, it made me think of the book of Esther. Because here's the Agagites.
I read that this morning.
Here's the Agagites. They were not wiped out because of Shaul. They should have been wiped out because of what they did. Yahweh wants justice. Yahweh had not forgotten what they'd done. Here they are. Stupid parasites are still there. I told you to kill the rattlesnakes in the basement. Mm-hmm. They didn't. And then in the book of Esther, he's going to deal with them. But here's Yahweh. He needs vengeance. He needs things leveled out too. A little girl who has her brother steal your money, if your parents didn't give it back to you, would that be just? No. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of Christians that they're going, well, you're supposed to take it. And they go, you don't understand our God.
Yeah.
Let me see here. I think verse 3, in some instances, Yahweh instructs his people when such vengeance is called for in his behalf. Other passages warn men not to take vengeance in their own hands, like Leviticus 19:18, Deuteronomy 32:35. Even though Nakan is not used in Genesis 9:6, capital punishment is required for murder because man is made in the image of Elohim, and to take his life without divine permission is considered to be an offense against Yahweh as well as man. Most of the uses of Nakan involve Yahweh as a source of vengeance. The classical passage in Deuteronomy 32:35 and 41, vengeance is mine, I will recompense them who hate me. Yahweh cannot be true to his character of holiness and justice if he allows sin and rebellion to go unpunished. Now I'm going to pause here just for a second. How does Yahweh feel about the Democrats stealing the election from us? About the Democrats putting a transvestite up here? About the Democrats attacking all these things? He is smoldering. The word anger is a flaring of nostrils. Yahweh is slow to anger. But just like a father, there will be correction. And Dad was explaining that with the fruit of the Spirit. It says long-suffering. It's really not long-suffering. It should be slow to anger. Long-suffering means you can suffer long. Slow to anger means eventually I'm going to pop you. And that's Yahweh. He is long-suffering. Or excuse me, slow to anger. You can imagine what's happening right now when Yahweh sees the body of Christ ripped off in front of the whole world. And then we have these, would you call them oligarch? What would you call the text? Whatever you call the big text. Right there in Yahweh's face. What are you going to do about it? And even all of Europe was looking, and Australia was looking going, they did it! It's the biggest heist in history. They did it! Who did they do it to?
Yahweh.
They did it to Yahweh. All this earth belongs to him. And the most Christian nation there is the United States. And these guys did it to him. How is Yahweh and his son right now? Smoldering. 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 And we understand vengeance right here. And I haven't even read through. We can understand as we look at it, going to go, oh, he'll get them. them. He'll get them at some point. But I don't got to let that stress me out. I should speak against it because Yahweh, let's say, Psalms 34:15-16.
The eyes of Yahweh are toward the righteous and his ears towards their prayers.
Cry for help.
The face of Yahweh is against such as do wickedness to cut from the earth their memory.
Excellent. So Dad gave me that one to memorize. His ears towards their what? Cry for help. Are you crying for help? If you're not crying for help, his ears not turned toward you. So you get up in the morning, I cry for help for this wickedness, for our Supreme Courts, for our state legislatures, then I go, hear it? Yeah. I'm off. Yeah. It's not my deal anymore. And then until he tells me to get re-engaged. How do I know when he tells me to get re-engaged? I'm not going to be shaking. I'm not going to be sudden dread and anxiety. I got a prophecy from Dad the other day. I'm glad I recorded it because it says, the prophecy said, be at peace because I cannot penetrate anxiety. How many times are you in a dead zone? You're going to go, okay, we'll deal with it. But in your current state, you can't deal with that. You can't work with it. I made me think of a frying pan that got way too hot. You can't even stick it in the water. Just leave it alone, then come back to it. Yeah. As if I fried things. I burned a couple of things. Okay, does anybody remember where I stopped?
Before the prophets stressed the day before Vengeance is mine.
Yahweh cannot be true to his. Yahweh cannot be true to his character of holiness and justice if he allows sin and rebellion to do what?
Go unpunished.
This is where the invention of hell comes in. They can't get away with it, so we better invent a place. We don't have to invent things. Yahweh's going to take care of them. They're not getting away with it. At times in history, so as Isaiah 38:8, 61 verse 2, and 63 verse 4, at times in history when the Lord set the record straight. This was Jeremiah's view of the fall of Jerusalem. Since in the course of history, the record can never be totally straight, the prophetic eschaton, or final day of the Lord's vengeance is called for. Such a day in mind, I think of that as a dad pulling the car over. Oh. Mom pulling the car over, and the kids go, you pushed it. And there's going to be a time that Yahweh goes, that's enough. That's it. And here's going to come the fire and the rain or whatever. Here Yahweh treads out the... Yeah, the end is great. It's like Yahweh pulls over. Yeah. Here Yahweh treads out the winepress alone. This is a theological word study. And tramples his enemies in his wrath. Revelation 19:15. That's our God.
That's scary.
That's who they are offending.
Yeah.
Likewise, in the new, the Greek covenant or Greek manuscripts, retribution, a notion essential to its message, belongs essentially to the future world rather than the present. The Bible balances the fury of Yahweh's vengeance against the sinner with greatness of his mercy on those whom he redeems from sin. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, if you don't confess your sins, you're not forgiven that. You've never had that tumor cut out.
Yeah.
If you're still committing the sin, even worse. Yahweh's vengeance must never be viewed apart from his purpose to slow to mercy. He is not only the Elohim of wrath, but must be the Elohim of wrath in order for his mercy to have meaning. He's just. The balances. Apart from Yahweh himself, the focus of the Hebrew Scriptures is not on the objects of his vengeance, but on the objects of his mercy. His special possessions of Nakan, his very own people with whom he has, it says eternal, covenant to be age abiding. There are two ways in which Yahweh takes vengeance with regards to his people. First, he avenges his people in the sense that he becomes their champion. Isn't that neat?
Yeah.
Against the common enemy. Yahweh wants to be the champion. If anybody wants a sinless thing, he does. That's why he picked David.
Yeah.
I'm the champion. With your weights, with your hunting, your shooting, your children, your raising, your businesses, whatever it is, Yahweh and Christ want to be the champion. And you find a way to make sure they get the glory. But guess what happens? They go, I like it. I like it. All right, time for me to step in. But Yahweh, and that's Psalms 94. Secondly, as the covenant of Yahweh, he punishes those who break the covenant with him. I will smite you 7 times, even if I, for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall execute the vengeance of the covenant. Leviticus 26, 24 through 25. The people of the Hebrew text are reminded that it is only Yahweh who can champion his own cause without error. Yeah. Deuteronomy 32, 35. This verse is echoed by, isn't that neat though? He's the only one who can do it without error, and no wonder he picks flawed things like me, Gideon's, Deborah's. I need something a little broke.
Yeah.
What? Why would you want it broke?
Is that
I need more glory.
Yeah.
That's too easy. We gotta get some really good pub here. Yeah. And here's Yahweh. It's about him. Man, you want to know about Yahweh? What's ego is not a good word, but just imagine the Milky Way galaxy. You want to see what our Elohim is? Look at that nebula. That's him.
Yeah.
Look at an embryo growing inside. And the baby that is inside. Do you know that if we try to exchange bloods and our blood types aren't the same, that it could kill me? But a baby inside of a mother's womb can have a different blood type, and her blood's going to the baby through something called placenta, and it filters it and it changes it?
Yeah.
What is he doing? Glory, 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 honor, honor, honor. And as we look at what's happening in the United States right now, we should be going, oh man, is he going to get some glory with this? And what do you think that does to the angels around us in the spiritual environments? Oh, it's never been so bad. We might as well just quit. Look, can the Republicans ever win again? The Republicans did win, you nitwit. It's a robbery. We got around where we want them. Are you kidding me? The whole world's watching for what? The Republicans? No. Yahweh, Elohim of hosts. Why? He is the Elohim of justice and vengeance. His nostrils. You ever seen your dad's nostrils flare?
Mm-hmm.
You see a nostrils flare, and you're going to go. Now your dad's eyes turn black. And then you got to go. You pushed it. You really pushed it. But this is Yahweh. And then when we know that justice is coming, like the little girl, like Bailey, if her brother stole her money, if dad pulls the car over, what does she do? You should have just saw a look on her face. Get my money back. And what would that mom do, or that dad do, when they pulled over? Give me the $5. Now give me your money. It's called restitution. And that Yahweh is the Elohim of restitution. You stole $5. What's 5 times 7?
35.
You owe her $35. Oh, they got 20. You owe her 15. Write an IOU or I'm going to beat you. Gives the 20 to Bailey, then he writes her IOU. Bailey, he owes you $15. Let's get going. And so that's a God of restitution. That's our Father. That's what our Father's doing right now. Let's see here. Let's see here. I will smite you 7 times even for your sins. I'll bring a sword. Let's see, the Hebrew of the text. Okay. He wants a champion. That's Deuteronomy 32:5. This verse is echoed by Paul in Romans 12:19 as he warns against a vindictive spirit on the part of Yahweh's people. It is also used by the author of Hebrews to warn of the horror of coming under the avenging wrath of Yahweh in Hebrews 10:28-31. Because of the Hebrew Scriptures, expressions are just... Now, I put Hebrew Scriptures in Latin because it said Old Testament. I was going to try to replace, and I replaced the Lord or God with Yahweh in this. I wish I would have spent a little more time, but I didn't have enough. Because of the Hebrew Scriptures' expressions of just hatred against Yahweh's enemies, who also sought to destroy his people in Psalms 54, we tend to feel that the Hebrew Scriptures teach one must always hate his enemies. That is not so true. You guys can keep reading and all, and you can read about it, and it's all about vengeance. That's the word nakam. Theological word book of the Old Testament spends 2 pages explaining, because you know what would happen if you read this in most churches? People would get up and walk out.
Yeah.
No. You should just surrender. You should suffer. And you're going to go, you have a doctrine of demons. Who invented that? That's not our God. Well, Jesus did this. Jesus threw tables over. He did whatever his Father did. He's coming back. Mm-hmm. And there's going to be so much blood when he comes back that it said the blood's going to be up to the bridle of the horse. And guess who's going to be coming with him?
Mm-hmm. Us.
It didn't specifically say that, but we do know 1 Thessalonians 4, it says we'll forever be with him when he comes back. all right up front. He's going to come back. For what? Justice, reconciliations. Nobody has ever gotten away with anything. They'll be resurrected, and he's going to deal with them. But that is justice. Now, Yehoshua didn't read that part. He stopped, and there were no periods. There are no commas. I love John Shane, or Lynn, because he would have unrolled a 60-foot scroll to do this reading. And he read it. He found the exact spot, knew where it was, photographed in memory, or whatever you can imagine. And he stopped before the day of avenging. Why? As far as we know, Yehoshua's job at that point of his ministry was to die. The day of avenging wasn't going to happen yet. Yahweh was going to do the day of avenging. You can imagine other people going, why didn't he talk about the day of avenging? Hey, didn't we just try to kill that guy? Wait a minute! You tried to kill him? What are you... Oh, we forgot about avenging. I don't think we're going to get away with that, guys. None of them got away with it. Now we're going to turn to Isaiah 62. Because we know that Yehoshua is come to anoint... Yahweh anointed him to tell good tidings, to bring these things. A day of avenging will happen. Sometimes it's going to be fixed during our lifetime, but if it's not, he's going to fix it. You're going to get it back sevenfold. Not actually, because of talking about these things and Dad's teachings about restitution. Do you know what Yahweh's done with me? Within the last 2 years, he revealed two people I stole from as a kid. Came out of nowhere. I'm like, whoa, what's that all about? And I'm like, golly, I had a moment of weakness in seventh grade. A guy left his Guess overalls out and I stole them. Well, I can't fix that now. But I couldn't get away with it. But I'm either going to pay it then or I'm going to... I want to pay those bills now if I can. How can I pay that? And you know what Yahweh did with me? It was wonderful. This wasn't the teaching. Facebook. There's his name. There he is. Send him a message. I said, in seventh grade, as a moment of weakness, I stole your Guess overalls. I would like to write you a $200 check. He responds, are you kidding? No. And you know what? This kid was poor. He was from the ghetto. I was more wicked. I go, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I need to restore this sevenfold. And he goes, Aaron, and then he responds, we all did things that we're ashamed of, don't worry about it. I go, nevertheless, it's on the table. Guess what happened 2 months later? Wow. I need that money. I said, my office is downtown, I'll have a check waiting for you. He said, thank you. He came by, picked up the check, I wrote the check to him, I made a copy of it, and I was like, thank you, Yahweh. I got to deal with it now, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. Then he just did it with me again. Recently, there's another thing I stole. It wasn't something I wanted. It was just something stupid you're doing. You're not, now you're thinking. It was like a beer stein at this girl's house. And I'm like, where's that come from? And he's like, you might want to deal with it. And so this was probably a month ago. Instead of just thinking about it, I'm going to reach... So I sent her a message. I stole a beer stein from your parents' house in high school. I was too ashamed to give it back because I was ashamed of what I did, so I held on to it. I brought a cursed thing into my parents' house. I'd like to write you a check. She responded. She thought I was somebody like from the Ivory Coast in Africa. Are you really an American? Yes, it's Aaron. I'm like, go talk to Candace Dewey. Go talk to these people.
Okay.
She says, is this some sort of joke? No, it's not a joke. And she's not a godly person. And she's gone really dark. And then she didn't say anything. I was like, well, I'm off the hook. And then a week later, he goes, no, you're not off the hook. She still thinks you're a crook. I'm like, oh. So then I wrote her another thing. I said, King David said, when this land was stolen to Nathan, it should be restored sevenfold or fivefold. I owe at least this amount of money. And I'm trying to be a righteous person. There's sin in my camp. I'd like to deal with it. You know what she did? She goes, I tell you what, set up a Venmo account. We'll just send it to my mom. I don't want the money. I go, what's a Venmo account? And I just set up something. I sent the money. She goes, thanks. So y'all got the deal. That's vengeance. It's dealing things, reconciling. You owe this money, go pay it. Well, I won't pay it. Take the bike. What do you mean you did that to Cooper? Give me the keys. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as the hands and feet of Christ. Now, day of avenging. We can fix these things before he pulls the car over. Think of the mom driving. And the guy goes, oh, I'm sorry, Bailey. Here's $5. You're lucky you did that. Right? Is Yahweh less just than that mom? Now we'll turn to Isaiah 62 for this next part. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake will I not rest until her righteousness go forth as a brightness and her salvation as a torch that is lightened. So shall nations see the righteousness and the kings of thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name. I think it's the bidding of Yahweh. The mouth of Yahweh will name a new name. And who's he talking to? We are the hands and feet of Israel, right?
No.
Because we are the body of Israel.
No.
Wait a minute, we're not the hands and feet of Israel?
Nope.
We're not the body of Israel? What are we?
Body of Christ.
We're body of Christ. Who is he talking to? Israel. Israel. We're Christ. This is Israel. Then shall thou become a crown of adorning in the hand of Yahweh, a royal diadem in the hand of Elohim. Thou shalt be termed no longer forsaken, nor shall thy land be termed any longer a desolation. Girls, this is a neat, really neat one, these next couple words. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah. What's that say? My delight is in her. Israel is feminine. My brother too. No, Israel, Yahweh is talking to Israel, my delight in her. And then it says, in thy land, Beluah. What's that say?
Married.
Who's going to get married? Yahweh's son is going to get married to who? Israel. It's called the bride. Most Christians, they think that's us. No, we are the body of Christ, not the body of Israel. Jesus Christ, did he ever get to have girlfriends?
Nope.
Did he get to go to prom?
Nope.
Did he get to have kids?
Nope.
No. What was his hope?
This.
You're going to get married, son. It's going to be worth it. You can imagine Yehoshua looking at girls and things like this, and you're going, golly, if that's the best I can imagine, Yahweh's got something. It's going to be better than that. My marriage will be the best. Look at that wedding. What do you think Jesus Christ was thinking about at the wedding feast when they ran out of wine?
Yeah.
Man, I'm going to get married. What about my wedding? Who am I marrying? Oh, man. Then you can think about a parent getting excited about Elijah or Esther or Isaiah getting married. Parents going, you've been so righteous. You did it the right way. You've been sexually pure. You've been honorable. And now you're getting married. All right. Parents are going to go crazy. We got to get a budget. Right?
Yeah.
How does Yahweh feel about his son getting married?
Pretty dang.
If anybody would be excited about his son getting married, it'd be Yahweh who goes, nobody deserves more than my son. And here's Yehoshua. He's going to get married. For Yahweh hath found delight in thee, and thy hand shall be married. For a young man marrieth a virgin, thy sons marry thee, and the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride. Thy Elohim rejoiceth over thee. There's going to be a wedding. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22. So we think about this wedding and a bride. And so there's a bridegroom is what we call a groom. They're called bridegrooms. And if anything, if you're going to say anything, we are the hands and feet of the bridegroom, not the bride.
Yeah.
We're the hands and feet of Christ. We'll be showing up in a tuxedo. The Hebrews that are left behind or whatever, they'll be showing up in a dress. Okay. Anyways, chapter 22, 1 through 10. Is somebody going to read that?
And answering Yehoshua again spake in parables unto them, saying, the kingdom of the heavens hath become like a man, king, who hath made a marriage feast for his son, and sent his servants to call the invited into the marriage feast, and they would not come. Again sent he other servants, saying, say to the invited, lo, my dinner have I prepared, mine oxen and my fatlings are slain, and all things are ready. Come ye into the marriage feast. And they, slighting it, went off. One indeed into his own field, and another unto his merchandise. And the rest, securing his servants, ill-treated and slew them. And the king was provoked to anger, and sending his armies, destroyed those murderers, and their city set on fire. Then saith he unto his servants, the marriage indeed is ready, but the invited were not worthy. Be going therefore into the crossways of the roads, and as many as ye shall find, call ye into the marriage feast. And those servants going forth into the roads gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and filled was the bride chamber with guests.
So here it is, people would not show up to this king's wedding. Kind of insulting. You're my subjects. You won't even show up to my... And Yehoshua is teaching this. And they wouldn't even show up to the wedding. And you go, how would this king treat these people, right? I turn to Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, if you look up at verse 8, 14:8, we're not going to start reading there. But you'll see what the context of what Yehoshua was talking about. It's going to say, unto a marriage feast. Do you guys see that?
Mm-hmm.
So that's the context. Now, I'm taking these two things kind of out of context to apply to Isaiah 61 and 62. Okay. Now, would you read, Mom, would you go ahead and read 16 through 24, please? Context is a marriage feast.
But he said unto him, a certain man was making a great supper and invited many, and he sent out his servant at the hour of the supper to say unto the invited, be coming, because even now it is ready. And they all began, one after the other, to excuse themselves. The first said unto him, a field have I bought and have need to go out and see it. I request thee, behold me excused. And another said, 5 yoke of oxen have I bought, and am going my way to prove them. I request thee, hold me excused. And another said, a wife have I married, and for this cause I cannot come. And going near, the servant reported unto his lord these things. Then, provoked to anger, the master of the house said unto his servant, go up quickly into the broad ways and the streets of the city, and the destitute and tried and blind and lame bring thou in here. And the servant said, Lord, what didst thou order hath been done, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out among the highways and fences and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, not one of those men who have been invited shall taste of my supper.
Now, Yehoshua in the gospel, he is talking to Israel. There was no Christians. Christians didn't. The great sacred secret. The great sacred secret. You have to read it. Jesus Christ did not know about the body of Christ. Jesus Christ also doesn't know when he's coming back. But right here, he did not know about the sacred secret, about the body of Christ. And what was going to happen is, here are these parables. Jesus Christ, you can imagine. Can you imagine watching the passion of the Christ? Of what's happening, and he's watching going, my father will deal with them, my father will deal with them, he will deal with them, it's going to be dealt with, it's going to be dealt with. I have a righteous father. It might not be in my time, but it will be dealt with. Stay the course, stay the course. He gets up after 3 days, goes to his disciples, well, I think it was for 40 days, go to Jerusalem until you receive the promise. They speak in tongues. Christ is now cloned into 120. What's supposed to happen next?
He's supposed to come back.
The day of avenging is supposed to be happening. Well, what's supposed to be happening is Israel going to go, you are the Mashiach! You are the Mashiach! What was that word you just coined? Stenosis? Cardiostenosis?
Cardiostenosis.
Yeah, cardiostenosis.
Cardiostenosis.
I didn't coin it. Word.
That's a word. Okay. The word he brought up. The hardening of the heart. What was the problem with Israel at this point? They're not going to the wedding feast. So that wedding feast was not talking about that necessarily, but Yehoshua wakes up, and here they are. I'm it. There's 120. Peter gets up. There's 3,000. Boom, boom, boom. All right. The day of vengeance is coming, right? Israel doesn't accept it. And think about that. The parents, where the kids are wicked, what does Yahweh do? Just like this, he goes, it's the sacred secret. Acts 10. Nobody knew about the body of the Christ. And they said, had they known, the rulers of this age would not have killed Jesus Christ. That's how important the body of Christ is. That's Christ in us, the hope of glory. David danced before the Ark of the Covenant. He would dance in front of us. Why? Because this is, we are the speaking place of Yahweh. And how do we get it? Because the perfect Passover lamb died for me and I was born at the right time. Now live it. Take care of yourself. But here this thing is, Jesus Christ didn't even know about that. You can imagine him possibly going, I'm getting married soon, man. I'm going to have my wedding feast. Not just about the Day of Avenging. I'm going to have my own party. My mom's going to be there, hopefully. Peter's going to be there. John the Baptist, I get to see him again. Hey, King David will be there, maybe. Wouldn't that be neat? All right, justice will be there. There'll be no more of these Sadducees, Pharisees, these people in their soft clothing saying they serve my father and they hate my father, saying they love Moses, but they hate the scriptures. And what happened with his wedding? It's been postponed. E.W. Bolger goes that, because it says that when Peter says that, this is what happened when Yahweh prophesied in Joel, this is supposed to happen next, but the hard heart of Israel put Yahweh in a ban. And what happened is here we are. I never thought about this until I was just studying the scriptures today. This was not what the teaching was supposed to be. It was neat. I had all my teaching ready to go. I sat down all of a sudden. You're giving me a lot of information about some other stuff. Can we come back to that? He wants to talk about a wedding. It's not what I wanted to talk about. But anyway, but here's this teaching. You think, as I read this and I started looking at this wedding that Yehoshua still hasn't got to have, he just got his disciples and said, I won't drink the fruit of the wine until we come back. The work's done. But I'd like to think that he's probably glad he didn't know.
Yeah.
Because in my imagination, he's looking at Israel. I'm marrying this bride soon.
Yeah.
Maybe they don't necessarily know. Yehoshua didn't have Yahweh's mind. He had to produce faith, right? Mm-hmm. So here he was producing faith. He's looking at his bride, not knowing that his bride was going to reject him. Ouch! Right? What that made me think of is Joseph. I bet you Joseph was glad he didn't know the future either. You kidding me? Sold to be a slave? I'm a sex offender. Yeah. What are you kidding? Are you kidding me? Hearing all the rest of the stuff, did it work out? Yeah, I'm thinking about Moses too. Moses, go talk to Pharaoh. Okay, I got about 30 days. No, it's going to be a little longer than that. I'm glad he didn't know it too. Then that's us too. We don't need to know when. We don't need to know tomorrow. We don't want to know tomorrow. Give us this day our daily bread. We understand the day of avenging. We understand our Elohim of Nakam. And then we can get this, and then this should build us up. It's like building up our immunity to go back out and start preaching, projecting hope, to wake people up, to go, you're saying exactly what the adversary wants. The adversary is surrounded. That disease is surrounded by white blood cells being choked out, and the whole time going, I got you where I want you. No, you don't. You're dying. You're being dissolved. We got to wake up the body of Christ. And then we project this thing and say, it's going to be better. Oh my goodness, you know how upset my dad is? Oh my Lord. Oh, it's going to be worked out. And then we do that thing. We start projecting. And then going back to tell people, look, we're stressed out about these short things. Do your job. Be involved. Evangelize. Witness. Speak in tongues. Lead people into speaking in tongues. Prophesy. Do your job. But don't get stressed out. Because Yahweh's going to fix this stuff, because this whole life that we have is just a car ride from Kansas to Colorado. Now, it's great. We get a lot of rewards in it. But the main objective is the new earth after the resurrection. And we get to tell people, going to go, hey, he's going to fix a lot of stuff. He'll make it worth your while. You shall have what you sayeth. And if you confess it, and I love that with the Psalms, I didn't ask Yahweh for help about, we got to fix this thing. I just thought it, and I just bring it out. He goes, until my dad showed me that scripture. You're supposed to ask for help. Help!
Yeah.
So I'll be driving my car. I'll be running in the morning. And I confess that. Then I go, help! I'm like, I hope nobody calls 911 or something like that. I've done it in my car. I've done it in my office too. Going, I want help. We're supposed to do that. Be involved. But then explain to people, look, we're going somewhere. We don't have to get too stressed out, but get in the game. And what I wanted to do with this is, there's a great song, This Is How I Fight My Battles. It may look like I'm surrounded, but God surrounded my enemies. See, this is how I fight my battles. It's really powerful. It may look like I'm surrounded. And what I wanted to do the teaching on is Elijah and his servant. And his servant looks and sees, oh, it's the Syrians. You coward. Quit looking at the Syrians. Quit looking at MSNBC. Look at Yahweh. I can't see anything. Ask him to see it. Ha ha! Look at this! We're going to make them look like all idiots. This is going to be great. And then what did that prophet do? You think that was hilarious for Elisha later on? I walked him right in there. Should we kill him? Nah. These guys, feed them. Because why? Because they're supposed to feed their captives. And what did the seers do? Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. He walked out. I love that on the tombstone. There's this guy. There's a bully in the beginning of it. And Wyatt it smacks him in the face. Do something. Do something. The guy's like, thank you, sir, at the very end. But that's us. We can be like that little girl, and that little girl knowing it's going to be rectified. It's going to be reconciled. And then we can give everybody a pep talk. Give them a B shot. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for your word. We thank you for my family that's here. We thank you for St. Patrick's Day. For another year of my life, I think somebody else is supposed to give a prophecy. Be still and know that I have a plan. But hold still. You gotta hold still. I can't talk to you. And I'm the Elohim. I'm the God of the creation of all the Milky Way galaxy. If you don't show me some respect and hold still, I'm not going to talk to you. Who do you think you're trying to listen to? If you're trying to listen to me and you're multitasking and folding laundry or driving cars, that is not respect. If you really thought you were speaking to me, you would stop everything and get on your hands and knees. And then I, as a perfect father, would wipe away your tears. I would clothe you and cover you with a comforter. I would put on some happy music. And then I would answer your prayers and I would give you great strength. I don't need your ability. I just need you to do what I told you to do and believe what I promised you. And to tell people where we're going. If you do your job, I'll give you all the desires of your heart, above and beyond anything you could ever imagine. So think about your desires. Think of what's on the line, what you might lose. And then strengthen yourself and fight for me as I will fight for you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Father.